Somebody say amen. Thanks, PB. PBM. Thank you, sir. It's great to see everybody. I always want to welcome our folks that are here, those that will be watching online at some point of this message. We always go live with the first service. This one goes out in a secondary way, and so I just want to say thank you if you're getting a chance to watch this. Also, if you're new to the Bridge today, and or maybe you're local, but maybe you're traveling too. We had several in the first service I got to meet that were traveling through. Love to meet you after the service. Annette and I will be out there in the Connect Center. Just look for us. We'll be there, you know, waving by and telling everybody have a great week on purpose. And so we're here for you, and we just want to meet you, and we're just glad that you're here. Also want to just do one thing. I just, you know, it's just good to say thanks every once in a while, but could you just turn around and look at the production team back there and just say thank you by clapping your hands for these guys? You know, none of this happens unless they're happy and just... Right, Brent? We keep these guys happy because, man, they could just go mute and we're done. I mean, it's over. So anyway, so I just so appreciate them and our worship team as well. Just every week, just thank you. Thank you. Every week, our heart is to present just an atmosphere where you can worship not only horizontally, where we're encouraging one another, but vertically, where we're just singing to God and singing to Him and praying to Him. So just know that that's our heart. And when we come to prepare on Thursday nights and then get together and then come back here early on Sunday mornings and do two services back to back, it's a lot of time, but it is so worth it because our heart is to make room for Him. Amen. Just to make more room. So welcome to the Bridge again. We're going to continue our series, and the series is called Rooted. But before I dive right into that, we're going to take a moment and pray. But I want to share a cultural briefing with you. I appreciate Adam Curry helping put this together, and I just want to hit the ground running with this. There's a lot of stuff going on in the world right now. Can I get an amen? Or an oh my, or uh-oh, either one will work. So I just want to share this with you. Just lean in and listen, because I want to touch on some things. As we navigate the headlines regarding Iran, the Straits of Hormuz, and the ongoing conflict in Israel, it is vital to distinguish between geopolitical maneuvers and biblical narrative. While the world often fights over oil, financial dominance, and insurance premiums, as believers, we are called to a higher perspective. Can I get an amen? Podcasts and social media often trap us into picking one of the two rigid sides. The first is unquestioning national support, which is the view that every political or military move made by modern government in the region is a direct, divinely mandated event that cannot be criticized, talked about, or examined. The second, on the other end of the spectrum, is the out with the old perspective, which suggests the original group of people, once central to the story, has been completely swapped out for a new group, making all previous promises to them irrelevant. You see the disparity. Instead of choosing one of those extremes, we should look at the situation as a continuous unfolding story where everyone has a place. This recognizes that we are joined to an existing family tree as described in Romans chapter 11. God has a specific plan for Israel, yet His primary work today is reaching people of all nations. The Apostle Paul warns us in Romans 11, 25 and 26, not to be ignorant of this mystery or conceited because of this plan. As believers, our focus should remain on the main thing. We must not let sidebars like complex end times charts or podcast arguments distract from the mission of making disciples. Someone say amen. Instead, we pray for the peace of Jerusalem and the salvation of all people, from Persians to Jews, without weaponizing our faith for political ends. We live in the spirit of Igbok. If you've been around here, you might have heard that before. It means it's going to be okay. God's plan is settled, and our job is to be a life-giving force on the earth, ready for His return. And God's people said, amen. Let's all stand together as we pray. As we continue to engage culture with a biblical worldview, our eyes set on the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and our feet on terra firma, bringing the gospel and the good news across the world. Let's pray together. Father, we pray for the peace of Jerusalem. We thank You that we have the privilege of doing so, and You not only invite us, You mandate us to pray for the peace of Jerusalem in Psalm 122, verse 6. And so we do. We pray for peace. We pray for shalom, to blanket Israel and the nation and the whole region there, Father. We pray, Father, for no more loss of lives, that you would bring this thing to a quick close. No matter what political ends are at work and what strategic things are happening for securing oil and resources and all the stuff that happens on the geopolitical chessboard, we're asking, Father, for a quick end to all of this, Lord, for peace. We're asking for miracles, and we're asking for evangelism to flow out of and into all of these regions. We pray for our own country. We pray for our president, Donald Trump. We pray for his cabinet, for all the decisions that are having to be made at such a high level. And Father, we wouldn't pretend to know, but we pray we can do that. And we pray for our leaders. We pray for our public servants. Pray for those who represent us or are supposed to represent us. We pray that they would do that well and represent the will of the people, Lord, not the will of special interest groups and all the other industrial complexes that factor into politics. We pray, Father, for truth, righteousness, and justice to reign supreme in our nation. We pray, Father, for revival, even in our own community, right here in Fredericksburg and the surrounding areas and communities. We pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would begin to flood this place, and like flood waters rising, Lord, as the water level rises, it touches everyone, and that's our heart for our community. So we pray for our sister churches that are meeting today, right here, right now, around this area. We pray for the fire of the Holy Spirit to fall in each pulpit. And Father, we do this in the name of Jesus, speaking of who said, when you pray, say, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. And God's people said, amen. Amen. High five somebody on the way down. Five your neighbor. Today we're going to pick up our journey through the book of Colossians. It's called Rooted. And today we're going to talk about our identity in Christ. The whole book of Colossians is a book on identity, who we are in Christ. It's important. It's imperative that you understand who you are. And it's imperative that you understand who God says you are as opposed to what the mirror says you are. Can I get an amen? I don't know about you. My mirror still talks to me. My mirror looks at me and says, you're 64 years old and you still have a zit on your face. What's wrong with you? I mean, it's crazy. I mean, it's like you got a hair grown out of your ear. Fix that. I mean, my mirror talks to me. I'm just saying. That's just real. But it also says some really ugly things. Those are funny, but it also says some ugly things that I have to say, wait a minute, I'm not who you're talking about. In fact, God has established something in me and in every believer in this room, everyone that will be listening, and it's called a new identity. And that identity isn't something that you're going to be someday. If you're in Christ, it's now. But sometimes we have to remind ourselves that our identity in Christ is not going to be, it's now. It's right here. You already are. You're saved and you're being saved. You're free and you're being freed. You're perfect and you're being perfected. The word perfect meaning not perfect, like having it all together, like this guitar over here. It's driving me crazy. So hold on a second. I know somebody else in here. I'm not the only one. Can I get an amen? See, Pastor Russ? All right, put your guitar down right. All right. It's been bugging me for 15 minutes. So it's a good illustration for imperfection. So we're not, but we're perfect in the words meaning complete. Whole, integrated. That's what perfect means. So when we say we're perfect, we're not saying we're perfect as in doing everything just right. What we're saying is that in Christ, we've been made whole. Anybody else been made whole here in Jesus? Come on, somebody. It's all right. Hey, for you in the nosebleed seats, it's okay to raise your hand and clap. It's okay to participate. I know you're back there for a reason, but join us, all right? Here's the big idea. Listen to this. You've been raised with Christ. Now it's time to live like it. Now, notice I said that in the past tense. You have already been raised in Christ. I'm going to prove it to you from various scriptures that you are already seated in Christ. And let's just go there now. So let me ask you a question. Have you ever noticed how easy it is to slip back into an old version of yourself? Am I the only human in this room? If you've driven on I-10 or I-35, you know exactly what I'm talking about. Or even the 87 coming in where it bottlenecks. I'm just saying. So here's the deal. You can be saved. You can love Jesus. You can still catch yourself thinking, reacting, and talking like the old you. We call that the default mechanism. That's where you default to old patterns that were familiar for so long in your life that they became ingrained. It's almost like the groove on a record, where it just keeps going back to that same rut, that same groove. But here's the deal. When you know who you are in Christ, you have something where you can rewrite that groove that gets etched into your gray matter. It's called neural pathways. But you can literally rewire your brain to remember who you are and say, no, I am not that person anymore. Did you know when you woke up this morning you hit the lottery? Did you know when you woke up this morning, you were new? You were made new. His things are, his life, his blessings, his everything, his mercies are new every morning, we're told in Scripture. When you woke up today, you hit the lottery. You got a do-over this morning. Did you know that? When you wake up in the morning, you should say, thank you, Lord. Good morning, Holy Spirit. I just hit the lottery. Hallelujah. Maybe after you get your coffee, because I know how that goes. You just got to get some juice in you. But you should be saying to the Lord, thank you, God. You're so good to me. You let me have another day on this planet. Amen? Amen. So here's some key thoughts, just some things as we just step into this. Most people try to change behavior without understanding their identity. See, if you don't know who you are, there's no way to change your behavior. And by the way, that's backwards. So Paul flips the scripts and he says this, you don't change to become new. You are new, so now you live different. And let me explain that. If you are in Christ, you've been born again, you gave your heart to Jesus, you're now part of the body of Christ. That places you in the category of new every morning. Places you in the category of a new creation in Christ. And you get to walk out what has been called and termed a new creation reality. In other words, it's real now, it's not just real in the, you know, when we cross over into Beulah land someday, we cross over the river into glory, it's new now. Someone say, it's new now. It's new now. I mean, there's nothing like the smell of a new car on a hot day. You know what I'm saying? I mean, it's just like, whew, yeah, lasts forever, I hope, but it doesn't. But here's the thing. When you're in Christ, there's the aroma of Christ on you, and you are new every day. When you woke up this morning, you are not who you were last night. Somebody should be thanking God right now. You're not who you were last week, and you're not who you were 10 years ago. Why? Because you've been made new every morning in Christ. You get a holy do-over every day. Amen? That's not an excuse to be dumb. You know what I'm saying? Just to make it real theological there. That is not an excuse, but what it is, it's the grace to know that I get to start fresh today and I'm not who I used to be. See, when the devil comes with you as stuff, when the mirror speaks to you, when culture calls you and categorizes you and labels you, you can say to them, all of the above, I'm not who I used to be. When I got up this morning, I was new. That zit still might be on my face, but let me tell you, I am new in Christ. Amen? Some of y'all are looking at me right now. I don't see it. It's just a metaphor. All right, Colossians 3, which we're covering right now, we're stepping into. Here's how to live the resurrected life right now. Someone say, right now. This is why this is important. It's so interesting in the Christian world, especially here in America, we tend to think that something's going to happen someday. There's going to be a breakthrough someday. We're always seem to be chasing the proverbial carrot. You know, when I get this, I'll be happy. When this happens, I'll be content. When this happens, I'll be really on fire for God. Someday, and guess what? Someday rarely ever comes on its own. In other words, we have to step into the now, the present, and say, you know what? I'm not who I used to be. I'm not who I'm going to be fully yet. I am in Christ. I'm already realized. But right now, in the meantime, which means in between, right now where I live, who am I? Well, I am a new creature. I'm a new creation in Christ. I'm a new son. I woke up new this morning. Not old. The old things are now becoming new. Why? Because of what Jesus did for us. I want to prove this to you through the scriptures. So our big idea is this, is that starting in verse 1 of chapter 3 of Colossians, is that we set our minds above. We set our minds on that which is above the line, we call it, above. In other words, there's something beyond, above and beyond this world that gives us the impetus, the motivation, the inspiration to live now in a different way. We can live now above the line when we know where we're going and we know who we are. When you know who you are, you'll know what to do. Colossians 3:1 says this, If then you have been raised with Christ, anybody here been raised up with Jesus? You're born again, you're new in Christ. He's talking about the resurrection here, been raised with Christ. Look what he says, seek the things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of the Lord. That's where Jesus is. We actually get a clue of where he is. Verse 2, set your minds on things that are above, not on things on the earth. Now here's what some of you are thinking, maybe. I may plant this. Maybe you weren't thinking it, but you will be after I say it. You're saying, well, Pastor Jimmy, you and Pastor Brian are always talking about and teaching that we're to engage our culture now. But you're saying we're supposed to be setting our minds on things above. Here's the deal. When you set your minds on things above and on he who is above, and you are set there, that means to fix without moving. It means to fix and be immovable. It means fix and be stationary. And when your mind is planted on him and your mind is focused on him, guess what? You live different here. In other words, you become more confident, more strong, more anointed, more empowered, more focused, because you live like you have nothing to lose. Why? Because we already know our minds are set here, but we live here. And while we're here, we're told by God's word to occupy until he returns. So we have things to do here. So it doesn't diminish what we do here. It actually enhances what we do here. It empowers what we do here. It drives what we do here. So don't think it's one or the other. It is both and. We set our minds on things that are above, not on things on the earth. For you have died. Did you know you're dead? Everybody in here who's in Christ, you're dead. I'm pronouncing you dead right now. DOA, dead on arrival. Now let me show you what that means. It says, for you have died, and your life is, and you could add the word now because it's present tense, is now hidden in and with Christ. You're like, I'm not hidden. I see myself. Every time I look in the mirror, let me tell you something. When God sees you, you know what he sees? He sees the blood of Jesus Christ painted over your life. You know, in the Exodus, when the Israelites were in slavery and God set up Moses to lead them out of slavery into what we know as the promised land, which is the land Israel now occupies, he sent an angel, a messenger of the Lord, and said this, I want you to take the blood of an innocent lamb. I want you to slaughter that lamb, sacrifice it. And I want you to take the blood from that, and with a hyssop branch, I want you to dip it in the blood, and I want you to paint it over the doorway of your home, because there is something coming that's fierce. There will be a death angel. An angel of death is going to come, and for every household who does not have the blood over the doorway, if it's not there, the death angel will enter in and will slaughter the firstborn in that house. Now, if you are obedient and you listen and you paint the blood over the doorway, when the death angel comes, that death angel will pass over that house. Have you ever heard of Passover? That's what this is about. That's where that came from. So they painted their houses. They painted with the blood. And when the death angel came through in the night, those homes that were painted over all was spared. And that began the deliverance. That was actually the catalyst to the deliverance of Israel. Here today, when Jesus Christ was put on a cross, he's been called the Lamb of God, the sacrificial lamb. Did you know that when he was on the cross and he said this to the soldiers, he said, I thirst. Did you know this is a prophecy from the Old Testament that is being fulfilled in Christ on the cross? In the last moments of his life, he said, I thirst. You know what the soldiers did? I don't even know where they got a hyssop branch, but they did. They had one. They dipped it like a sponge in water, and they held that hyssop branch up to his lips, and he drank of it. And then right after that, he said, it is finished, and he died. So you see the mirrored imagery of that coming from the Old Testament now into that, the same picture. Now, When you are born again and Jesus, you say yes to Jesus, I accept what Christ did for me. I receive him into my life. I give him everything, my life, past, present, future. Everything is his. I say yes. I want to be born again. He comes into you and he also paints his blood over the doorway of your own life, the doorway of your own soul. That's why we use terminology like under the blood, covered in the blood. We sing songs in the blood. And if you didn't know any different, you'd think we're a blood cult or something around here. I know. Sounds weird, right? You have to understand, I didn't grow up in church. So I come to church at 19, and they're talking about the blood of Jesus. And I'm going, this is weird. You know, I'm like, I didn't get it. It took me time to lean in and figure and learn. I began to learn that it's because of the shed blood of Jesus Christ, the sacrificial lamb, that I can do anything, that I can be born again, that I can be a follower of Jesus, be a disciple who becomes a disciple maker and get to know God on a first name basis. That's the power of the blood of Christ shed for us. At the end of the day, this is about focus, attention, and awareness of who you are right now. Someone say right now. So it's not just about who you're going to become. It's who you are now in Christ. And I'll show you this. You're going to be hopefully blessed by this. If you don't intentionally set your mind, the world will set it for you. Did you know that? Oh, yeah. We're being discipled every day, aren't we? You know, algorithms are interesting because Annette and I can be talking about getting a throw rug for our house, and I open my phone up to answer a text, and guess what I get? Throw rugs for 3 days in my feeds. Has that ever happened to you? You think you're not being discipled by the world? Discipled, steered towards, why? For what? Yeah, for money. It's about that. So we're being discipled, but we're also being discipled in culture. We're being discipled in the way the world view and how the world works. Don't think algos aren't doing that as well. Those of you who spend a lot of time doom scrolling online, let me tell you something. There's a reason you're depressed. There's a reason why you feel defeated. There's a reason why you feel like you can't get your head above water and why you're constantly living in fear. It's because you are being discipled. And when we set our minds on him, we fix our minds, we set our minds on Christ, you become impervious to that. Why? Because the blood of Christ is painted over the door of your house. Over the door of your house. Paul is grounding, I love this statement, Paul is grounding present behavior in future reality. In other words, he's saying, it's now and will be. It's now and will be. It's both and. He's saying, you're born again, you're saved now, your identity is in Christ, you're secure in him. And he says this, he says, but there will be a day where it will be completed. It will be perfected, it will be finished. Listen to this, I love the scriptures here. Verse 1, we talked about you've been raised with Christ. That was Colossians 3:1. But listen out of Ephesians chapter 2, it gives us more insight into this. Ephesians 2 says this, and God raised us up with Christ, seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. So you have to picture this. You got to use your sanctified imagination a little bit. But you've been seated in Christ. You've been raised up. What does that mean? Resurrected. Why? It says you're dead and now hidden in him, right? You're hidden in him because now you're in Christ. Okay? So picture that. You're with him. And then when Jesus said to tetelestai on the cross, he died, shed his blood, he finished. It is finished. And then for 3 days, we always say he went somewhere and gave some black eyes. I'm just saying the enemy didn't come out feeling good about that, okay? Jesus was gone. It says he descended. Then when he was resurrected into glory, resurrected into this new life, we are seated now with him. But where is he? In heavenly realms. All right, look what it says here. Ephesians 1:19. This is where Paul is praying. I love the prayers of Paul. If you ever just want to do something exciting and actually let it inform your own prayer life, read the prayers of Paul in the letters. Here's one of them right here. And we pick it up mid-stride. Verse 19, and Paul's saying, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe? So he's already saying, man, we've got this power. It's immeasurable. It's great. And it's toward us who believe. He says, according to the working of his great might, verse 20, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. So God raised up Jesus. Now, where did it just say we are? In who? Christ. We're in Jesus. So God raised up Jesus. We've been raised up with him, it says, and seated with him in heavenly realms and heavenly places. And now, where do we end up? So let's look and see. Verse 21, he seated him at his right hand. Or that's verse 20. Seated him at his right hand. So Jesus is now seated at the right hand of the Father. Where are you? Seated in Christ, right? Remember, when he sees you, he sees Christ. He sees the blood over you. He sees you. You've been made holy, been made righteous, the scripture says. You have the mind of Christ. It says we've not been given a spirit of fear, but a power of love and of a sound mind, the ability to think well. We've been transformed by the renewing of our mind, by changing the way we think. Those are all scriptures. And he sees us that. That's what he sees. And here we are now seated in Christ. Well, where's Christ? At the right hand of the Father, which is the place of honor, the place of favor, and the place of authority. The day that drops for you, you'll never walk the same. When you understand who you are, when you understand that the devil knows who you are in Christ, and he's doing everything he can to keep you from discovering that. He's making you think things like, well, that's just not practical. Well, that's just too good to be true. In fact, it's so good it can't be true. I can't even imagine that I'm actually, that I too, as a son or a daughter of God, carry honor, favor, and authority. Oh, we need to read our Bibles. And we need to believe our Bibles. Listen to this. Seated him at his right hand in heavenly places. Now, where does that place Christ? In heavenly places beside the Father. Where does it place you? Follow the logic train. Verse 21. Far above. Someone say far above. Man, you don't have to memorize the whole verse. The next time the devil starts to try to tell you how worthless you are or how stupid you are or how you don't matter, all you got to do is say, excuse me, far above. That's where you are. Far above. Far above what? Well, let's look. Far above all. Someone say all. You know what that means in Greek? You're getting it. Been around me a long time. Far above all rule and authority. These are all demonic spiritual entities. Rule, authority, and power and dominion. Those are all demonic realms. He's saying, you in Christ or above all, because you're seated in Christ. And look what it says, and above every name that is named. In other words, every rule, every authority, every demon, every whatever, you're far above it. Far, someone say far above out loud. Far above. Oh man, the devil hates that. Hell trembles when we know who we are, because it makes you impermeable. Why? Because you've been painted over the blood. When you know the blood is over you, you know that Passover is happening with you every single day, that death cannot come near you because, I'm talking about spiritual death, cannot come near you. You know, physical death for us is graduation, you know what I'm saying? I don't mean to diminish the loss because it's real and it's painful and we grieve just like Jesus grieved for his brother Lazarus, his friend. But here's the deal. Death is graduation for us physically. That's why the enemy doesn't want to kill you. He doesn't want you to go anytime soon. He wants to torment you for your entire life. But when you're in Christ, you're now over all of these things with honor, favor, authority. And it says every name the same, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. Family, this is a win-win deal. When you receive Christ, that's great. Way to go. It's just the coin toss. It's the kickoff to the game. But now we have to learn and discover our identity in Christ, who he sees when he sees us, who he hears when we pray, the Christ, the Holy Spirit from Romans chapter 8 that is forever interceding on our behalf with groans too deep for even to understand. He's interceding perpetually for us. God has set this up. You talk about tilting the scale, tipping the scale. Talk about man, no advantage for the enemy whatsoever. Because here's the thing. Look, I want everybody to look at me for a moment, just a moment. Everybody, just for a sec. Did you know that the only weapon that the enemy has against your life, everybody look, it's a lie. It's falsehood. It's deception. There's no power in him in and of himself. Do you realize Jesus won? He took the keys of the kingdom away from the enemy and eventually handed them over to the body of Christ, his bride. We win. No, we've already won. When you begin to get that in you, that begins to drop. I'm telling you, you will never walk into HEB the same. You will not even, you will be so different. And people will go, what is with that? Now, I'm not saying you should look at somebody and go, well, you need to understand, my dad is a king. I'm not talking about personal pride. I'm talking, that should make us so humble. That should make us just every day live from the place of gratitude. God, you're so good. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you that you saved me. And thank you who I am and who I'm becoming. Even as I pray, even as I walk, even as I talk, even as I do the menial things through everyday life, that I'm becoming who he says I am. Come on, somebody. Say far above.
Far above.
One more time. Far above.
Far above.
You need to get that as a war cry in your spirit. And the next time the devil shows up in the middle of the night and things going bump or in the mirror or on wherever you are and you feel like, because there's not a week goes by, people don't come to me and say, man, I've been under attack lately. Say far above. You need to remind yourself who you are and where you are seated, not someday, but now. It says past tense. We're already there, family. Say, I'm already there.
I'm already there.
Your mind set on things above. Hebrews 12:2, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. Philippians 3:20, our citizenship is in heaven. Oh, that's good news. 1 John 2:15, do not love the world or the things in the world. This is the fleshly stuff, the soulish stuff. He's saying, set your minds on what's to come, and because that is what will drive you to live well today. And it will drive you to make a difference where you live, where you work, and where you play. Your life is hidden in Christ. Galatians 2:20, one of my faves. I've been crucified with Christ. He just told us we're dead. We've been crucified with Christ. Another way to say it, and it says, it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And that little word, I-N, primary preposition, means through. He lives in me. He lives through me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Verse 4 told us this, but it won't stay hidden forever. It may be hidden in Christ now, but not forever. Listen to this in Hebrews 9. And just as it is appointed for man to die once, after that comes judgment. So Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time. Jesus is coming back. Come on, somebody. That should motivate. That should move. He's coming back. Let me put it this way. You already won the game. I said this last week, swing for the fence. You've already won. This is a win-win proposition. Paul said, if I die, man, that's great. I'm with God. If I live, I get to stay longer and continue to disciple and continue to do the work. He said, it's a win-win. That's our vernacular. It's a win either way. Jesus is coming back. Lately, I've been meditating on that, and Annette and I've been reading a book about it. It's just so stirred our souls. And did you know the reason why the disciples were able to take over the world in their known time and spread Christianity so explosively fast is because they believed he was coming back in their lifetime, and they wanted to be ready. And if I could say anything to you that would leave an imprint at all on you is we need to be ready for him. Because when he returns, if we're not, it's too late. There's a parable about that called the 10 virgins for another time. 5 weren't ready, 5 were. And the ones that were went in with the groom and became the bride of Christ. So listen, we've got to get ready. Turn to your neighbor, say, time to get ready. Says he will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, because he's already done that. Amen? That's good news. That's called the gospel. But to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. In other words, we should be ready. We should be expectant. We should be eagerly waiting. Man, there's something about looking for a return of anybody, anything. Knowing something's about to show up. Knowing somebody's about to come back. There's something that drives something deep in us. There's a coming moment when what is currently hidden becomes revealed. This is living into the future second coming of Christ. He is coming again. Close with a couple of scriptures. Romans 12, 2. I mentioned this before. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you. Transformers, that's what we are. We're transformers. We're going to be transformed into a new person by changing the way you what? Think here. Then you will learn how to know. It's so funny how we want to know God's will. Well, when we're transformed, we will know. When we know who we are, we'll know what to do. It says, then you'll learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. 2 Corinthians 5:17, I alluded to this. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Say new creation out loud. New creation. That's you. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Listen to this out of the NLT. That's out of the ESV. The New Living Translation phrases it like this. This means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone. Someone say, bye-bye. Bye-bye. It's gone. The old life is gone. And that's why I said you hit the lottery when you woke up today. All things are become new. New life has begun. My gosh, some of us just need to go take a nap and get back up again. Amen? Just to celebrate and go, all right, I got a pulse. I hit the lottery again, man. Some of y'all should take a nap this afternoon and get up happy. Get up excited. We get to do this. All right. I'm landing the plane, shooting my approach. Flaps are down, nose up. A little more oxygen in the carburetor. Here we go. Christ is not just a part of your life. He is your life. Let's just boil it down to where this matters. He is your life. Jesus in John 14, 6 says this, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He did not say, I am a way, a truth, and a life. I am the way, the truth, the life. Jesus is our life. He's not an addendum. He's not an add-on. He's not like the one we go to just when we have a bad day or a problem or something that needs to be fixed or solved or we get a bad diagnosis and suddenly Jesus is the center of our world. No, no, no. To be ready means he's the center now so that when the crisis comes, you're already ready and you know what to do. It's always funny how coming up through mainline denominational church, traditional church, I always remember when something went down, I would go find my charismatic friends because they knew how to pray fire. I would find the ones that were bold. Man, there were some people that I asked to pray in my church, and I was like, I don't want them praying for me. Not like that. I want somebody who's going to go after the throne of God, who knows God, who lives a vertical life and says, man, I know him. Paul said that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering so that I may in somehow, some way, even in death, be conformed to him. That's who I want praying for me. Amen. So as a young person, I was still learning and growing. It was like, man, that group, for whatever reason, they pray fierce. And when something went down, I'd go find out who they are. Why? Because they prayed like they believed it. So he wasn't just a part of their life. He was their life. I'm not saying they got everything right either. But they knew how to pray. Is Christ your life? Is he the center of your world? Is he everything? Is he the driver, the motivator? Is he your king? Is he your Lord? Is he your friend? That's good too. Sometimes we reduce him to a buddy, a pal, a dude. Yet he's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Amen? He's both and. Would you bow your heads? Father, we thank you for your word. Your words bring life to us, seated in him in heavenly places, fixing our eyes on him. Father, that's our heart. I pray for everyone here today that we will understand our identity in Christ, that we are far above all principality, power, might, and dominion, and that no devil in hell can break into our personal house, into our soul, into our spirit, because your blood has been painted over the doorpost of our soul, over the doorpost of our life. We thank you for that. We honor you in it. If you're here today and you have prayer needs for anything, we're here to pray for you. Our prayer partners will be up here after the service. If you're new here, Annette and I would love to meet you out there in the Connect Center. Come see us. God bless you. Pastor Brian, I'm going to have you come and close the service. Thank you. Just welcome Pastor Brian up.
All right, would you stand to your feet? We're just going to close in prayer before we prepare to go. Our prayer partners, you guys can go ahead and come down if you haven't already. We want to pray with you after service about whatever you got going on, good, bad, or indifferent. But let's pray as we close out right now. Father, in Jesus' name, Lord, would you seal this word into our hearts? God, I pray that we would carry with us the scriptures, the truth that we've heard today. God, would you remind us when things go wrong this week even, who we are? God, help us to not forget, not lose sight of the truth of who you say you are, of the work that you've already done in our lives and the work that you continue to do, brand new every moment, every day as we look to you, as we fix our eyes on you. Help us to do that. God, give us grace to trust you, to look to you, and to lean into you with all that we have, Lord. God, we pray that in the mighty name of Jesus. And God's people all said, amen. Can you praise Jesus before you go today? We love you. Thank you for joining us at the Bridge. You are dismissed. We'll see you next week, and we'd love to pray with you down here if you need anything.